Well, it's great to be with you and to be up here. And since we already had a snafu, I'm good to go, right? So I figure I got nothing to lose, right? So now we are going to be taking a break from the Blessed Life series this morning. We'll be actually looking at Hebrews 7. So Jeremiah 31 was context for Hebrews 7. I'm not going to read the passage right now. We're going to kind of read as we go along. But do pull out your Bible. I got mine back here because it's too bulky to go on the tray thing here. But do pull out your Bible and follow along because we're going to be in a lot of different scriptures. Before we get to all that, I did, Pastor Mike suggested that I introduce my family yet again because it's been a while and some of you may not have been here. And so my name is Bob White, and I'm the new executive pastor, new being, what, 3-4 months in now. So at some point, I guess I'm not new anymore, but I'm going to hold on to that just a little bit longer. And on the left is my wife, Becky, who is currently in an ABF, and that is our son, Robbie, who just learned how to crawl out of his crib at 20 months. So we've been dealing with that for the last couple of nights. And so there they are. We're actually settled. We have a house now. I've been commuting for the last couple months, and we have a house in Turkey Foot Heights and right near Rick and Maureen. And so we're like 4 minutes from the church, which is exactly what we wanted. So anyways, that's just a little bit about us. And again, we're so happy to be here. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to hop right into this. So let us pray together. Lord, we need you so much. We love you. We're grateful for you. As we come before you, Lord, and we read scripture and talk and learn about you, Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way, that you would be first and foremost in this place of worship in community church, that you would be honored and glorified in what we say and what we do. Lord, that everyone in this room would seek you and see you today. In your holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. All right. So it's always imperative that we look at a little bit of context. And since I'm pulling us out of the blessed life and just kind of throwing us into Hebrews 7, I just wanted to take a few minutes and talk about the context of Hebrews 7. And so the book of Hebrews is basically an extensive argument for why Jesus Christ is superior to the faith and covenant given to Israel in the Old Testament. And so what do I mean by that? Basically, we work from in Hebrews 1 all the way up to Hebrews 7 and kind of go through all of the different things that Christ is greater than. And so this includes angels. It includes all sorts of things. But before we get there, let's go to context. Before we get to all of that is Hebrews 1:3. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then, of course, he is Jesus Christ. This is probably the author of Hebrews, which is unknown, by the way. Church tradition says Paul. That may or may not be right. Ultimately, we're not sure who wrote Hebrews. But this is kind of his main point. It's all Jesus. It's all there. He is central. And so what do I mean by that? He has the same nature as God, exactly the same as God in nature. His words uphold and sustain the very universe. He cleansed and purified sins for humanity. Of course, we see this in a variety of ways, some very classic, some new and unique each and every day. And I just have a little clip for you to listen to here.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
So, most of you, if you've been around the church, that's nothing new. It doesn't say world in this passage, but he says he sustains the universe. And world is found elsewhere in scripture that actually holds the world and holds it together, creation. This is Jesus Christ. this is context for all of Hebrews 7. So it continues, and in continuing, we see that Jesus is greater than angels, greater than Moses, which this is a book written to the Jews. And so being greater than Moses, to us, we're kind of like, okay, great, he's greater than Moses. Well, to the people that this was written to, this was a big deal. Like, what? He's greater than the founder of our faith, you know? So he's greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, the first, functionally the first Jew. So basically in the beginning chapters of Hebrews 7, in the beginning of the chapter of Hebrews 7, we see that Jesus is our high priest, and his priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And this is clearly articulated through the work of Jesus Christ. On the cross, humanity has the ability to draw close to God in relationship that Jesus is our priest forever. So as we look at this, this is kind of my main point that I'm trying to get across. Jesus is our high priest, and we can draw near to God because of what Hebrews 7 has to say. It's kind of the why and the how behind what happened with the cross. So that's where we're going. And before we go there, I want to get my ducks in a row. And so I want to talk about who is Melchizedek. And so he is found in Scripture three places, first in Genesis 14, 17 to 24, then in Psalm 110, and then finally in the book of Hebrews for the last couple chapters before chapter 7 and then in chapter 7. And then ultimately the summary of who he is actually found at the beginning of chapter 7. And so it's up there on the screen, and I'm going to read it for you. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having either beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as priest forever. And so Melchizedek is tribal king of Salem, which is another name for Jerusalem. So basically, he's king of Jerusalem before Israel existed, and before David made it an important piece of history. He's also priest to God. Abraham is returning from a battle with spoils of war, and he meets this king priest on the road. And Abraham, the father of all Hebrews, gives a tenth of spoils to the king. And the context for this, of course, is that later in Israelite history, the priest would have a tenth of all of what was given to, all the people would give a tenth to the priests in order for them to live and work and do their ministry. And so by Abraham giving a tenth, what the author of Hebrews is basically saying is that Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical line. And then by drawing that attention to Christ, Christ is also superior to the Levitical line. Now there's been a lot of suggestions to who is Melchizedek. Some have said that he is an angel. Some have said he is the Holy Spirit, a pre-incarnate Christ. And I think verse 3 in Hebrews 7 makes it very clear who he is. Verse 3 makes it clear, and it says he's a type of Christ, because he says, but resembling the Son of God. This word resembling indicates a likeness, not an actual connection. Type is referring to typology, which is a fancy word that basically means that we can see throughout the Old Testament both stories and people that mirror, foreshadow, or point towards Christ, his character and nature. So this is the role that Melchizedek plays in Scripture, which means he's not an angel, he's actually a real human. His lineage and birth and death are unnecessary to the purposes of God in the story, and so it is left out. That was what I would propose to you. So what is this type that we speak of, okay? What is this type of Christ? We see this throughout all of Scripture. It's pretty common. Another example would be Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain, okay? They go up the mountain. Abraham is told by God to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. This is found in Genesis. And at the last minute, you know, Abraham has the knife in his hand, and at the last minute, God says, no, wait, stop. don't do this. And he provides an appropriate offering for Abraham to give on behalf of himself and Isaac. This is a type of Christ. Isaac is literally a type of Christ there because Isaac is foreshadowing what Christ would do for all of humanity as the Son. God, of course, in this part of Scripture is foreshadowed in Abraham. And so that's another example of typology. That's what is going on with Melchizedek. He's in Scripture to point us to Christ. It doesn't mean he's not real or that he's made up or anything like that. He's a real person who lived and died and all that. But his purpose in Scripture is to point us to Christ. So that's Melchizedek. So what about the Levitical priesthood? You know, what is this? The Levitical priesthood is a reference to the sacrificial system and priesthood used by Israel, given by God and set up in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. So what does that mean? This priesthood is through the line of Levi, who is the son of Jacob, who is Israel. Basically, Hebrews 7 is drawing a contrast between Melchizedek and Christ versus the Levitical priesthood. So we need to understand priests, okay? Today we don't see sacrifices, you know, do we? We don't just walk, you know, you're not in New York City walking down the street and you see, oh, there's a guy sacrificing to an unknown God. You know, that would be, we'd be like, what? You know, like what is this? Why is this happening? You know, that's not our experience. And that's mainly because of the Christianization of the Western world. There is still animal sacrifice that happens today in this world. But in the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, and before, and for many years after, both in the culture of the Jews, as well as the culture, broader culture of Rome, animal sacrifice was a very normal thing. It is something that happened on a daily basis all throughout Europe and the known world. And so this concept that we no longer need to do this was pretty revolutionary. It ceased for Israel with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But mainly due to the book of Hebrews and the reality of the Christianization of the world, we no longer see it today. So why, you know, why do I bring all this up? You know, sin separates people from the holy or perfect God, and all humans are sinful people. The point of the Levitical sacrificial system was to point out this reality, that we're all sinful and we're disconnected from a holy or otherwise known as perfect God. And so we need an ability to be right with God. And so when an animal was sacrificed, that was a temporary way to be able to connect with God, which is why the priests would do sacrifices for themselves first and then sacrifice for the people. And so you know, we see this in Isaiah 59, that we are all sinful, and our sins are therefore not before the Lord. The Levitical priesthood and sacrificial system was set up to allow people to draw close to God, but it only covered sin. It did not cleanse sin. And so this is the key point. This is the key application. When Christ came and died on the cross, he didn't just cover our sin. In that one sacrifice on the cross, he cleansed all of our sin, all of our past, all of our present, and all of our future sin. And so we see this in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it, if the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? True perfection, being sinless, that is, was not attainable through the Levitical law, and therefore the drawing close to God was imperfect. In Christ, this has all been changed. And so what I'm trying to say is that in true perfection can be found in Christ. Now, that does not mean we don't sin. You know, we know that. We sin on a regular basis every single day. But what this means is that we have an ability to draw close to God in a way that before Christ, we never could. Before Christ, it was a temporary covering. Now, that is blown wide open. And this, of course, is seen if you read the Gospels and the stories at the end of each of the Gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, when you see that the temple curtain is torn, That's what this is a reference to. This is pointing out the reality that there's no longer a barrier between us and God, that we can go directly to God. And so this is, you know, Hebrews 7:18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're still in sin. Belief does not make us sinless. But we have a new sacrifice, a new covenant in Christ. We come before God not on our merit, not on animal sacrifice, but we come before God based on what he did on the cross. And that changes our day-to-day and how we do everything. So believers in Jesus Christ are under a new priesthood and system which allow everyone to draw close to God permanently based on the life and death of Jesus Christ. Practically, this means we can have intimate relationship with God that can be nourished or neglected. So what do I mean by that? So we have the ability to go and draw near to God, but it's not forced upon us. You know, think of a relationship, right? You get married or you're dating someone and you have a choice on a daily basis to spend time with them, to build a further relationship with them, to literally draw near to them. And if you don't do that, you will start to neglect that relationship. If you're dating, it means you will eventually break up. If you're married, it means that you're headed for trouble in some form if correction is not made. In a similar way, you know, we are secure in Christ, but if we do not pursue and draw near to God, you know, we will neglect that relationship versus nurture it. And so one of the things I want to throw out to you today is to consider, how am I connecting with God today? And so you're here, this is one great way, but how else are you connecting with God? How are you connecting with God tomorrow and throughout the week? Are you a one-hour Christian, which is vernacular for you come to church on Sunday for 1 hour or maybe two, and at no other point in the week anyone would know that you're a Christian? You know, is that your relationship with Christ? Or are you drawing near to him each and every day, even in every moment? The scriptures say pray unendingly or ceasingly. Are we constantly going to the Lord in our prayer? So we're going to take a step back and look at verses 12 through 17 of Hebrews 7. For when there is change in the priesthood, there is necessarily change in the law as well. For the one whom these things are spoken belong to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of the indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is a priest like Melchizedek before him, based not on his lineage, but on his perfect life, death, and resurrection. So what I want to draw to your attention here is that Aaron is a priest under the Levitical law. Under the Levitical law, priests must be from the tribe of Levi. Christ was not from the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah, the tribe of kings. And nobody from the tribe of Judah had been a priest before. And so you're starting to see the connection to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a king priest. Christ is a king priest. In fact, it was considered very wrong to be a king and a priest and to not be from the line of Levi. So if you read up in Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, all of these people come back after the exile and they say, hey, I'm a Levite. I should be a priest, as they reestablish Judaism and resettle the land. And Nehemiah and others say, no. If you cannot prove that you're a Levite, you cannot be a priest, because it's that important. It was the job of the line of Levi to be the priest. And so this is, you know, again, for us, we're kind of like, okay, so what's the point, you know? But for the Israelites, this was a big deal. And so the attention is drawn to Psalm 110. This is the second scripture that speaks of Melchizedek. And all of Psalm 110 is referring, it's a messianic psalm. It's referring to the Messiah, though of course, as this was written hundreds and years before Christ, his name isn't actually used. But verse 4 reads, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so the author of Hebrews is basically arguing that we see Christ after the order of Melchizedek. He's in the likeness of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a greater priest because Abraham tithed to Melchizedek and actually received a blessing from Melchizedek. And so this is the argument that we see here in Hebrews 7. With Jesus our priest, we no longer have to sacrifice animals in order to draw close to God, because Jesus sacrificed himself to cleanse us from our sins. This knowledge has value in understanding scripture, but the practical application is kind of translating it to our culture. It's basically saying, do you have religion or do you have Christ? You know, Pastor Mike talks about this often. In fact, this is the link to the Blessed Life series and why I chose Hebrews 7, because it's different, but it's also connected to the series that we're going through and will continue to go through over the next couple months. But the Levitical line, the priesthood, Leviticus itself, you know, all of the laws that you find in that book is basically external religion. Do X, Y, and Z, and you will get A, B, and C from God. You know, do X, Y, and Z, and you get A, B, and C from God. And what Jesus does on the cross is he says, get rid of all that. Have a relationship with me. Know me. I am God. Know me. You know, Christ says, I have died for your sins. You don't need to be right before God anymore. I make you right before God. And so, you know, we do this today in our culture in the sense that, you know, we go, okay, I got to go to church today because Jesus, or because I, you know, I'm a good Christian and that's what Christians do. You know, I'm going to volunteer at the Haven of Rest. Not because there's a need and because I love people, but because I got to prove I'm a good Christian, you know, or I'm going to give to a Compassion Child and support a child in Africa. You know, whatever it may be, you know, we do these things in our lives. Now, that's not to say that volunteering at the Haven or giving to Compassion is a bad thing. You know, God has called us to impact the world around us and to share the gospel and to provide for those who have less. So these are good things to do. So please don't hear me say it that's the case. But where's your heart? Are you doing those things? Are you coming here on a Sunday morning simply because you feel it's the right thing to do? Or are you coming here because you want to encounter the living God? Because you want personal relationship with Christ? So that's the connection. That's the, I guess, the application piece to, okay, so who's this Melchizedek and why are we talking about the Levitical priesthood anyways, you know? So religion says we must prove our worth before God, where a relationship with Jesus is based on what Christ accomplished on the cross. The new priesthood of Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek answers the why and the how questions around the reality of the blessed life. So what do I mean by that? Helps if I follow my notes, right? You know, so we can have relationship with Christ because of Melchizedek. We can have relationship with God. I said that all wrong. We can have relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and that is parallel to Melchizedek. The blessed life is all about the heart. You know, Pastor Mike has said it over and over again. It's not about external religion. It's not about doing these external right things. It's not that to say that there aren't good things to do and bad things to do, but that it's about the heart. God is concerned with the heart. And this is how God brings the heart to our attention. So moving on in Hebrews, we have verses 19 to 28. And as I'm looking at it, which is why it's throwing me off a little bit. It's hard to read, and I do apologize for that. But for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly become priests were made such without an oath. But this is one was made priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So the writer turns our attention to the bigger picture, building on the foundation he's already given us between the Levitical law and Melchizedek. Ultimately, what is he saying? Jesus is our perfect priest. Jesus is the author of a better covenant. He also guarantees this covenant, a new covenant. This is Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which we aren't going to read again. We read it earlier. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for getting the whole scripture out there. I appreciate that. But that's what this, and this is why we read it at the beginning. This is where we're going. This is what it is about. And to highlight a few things, this is towards the end of verse 33. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. What God is doing is he's saying, stop doing all that external religion stuff and come and know the living God. So we key in here to another part. This is verse 25. Jesus is our high priest forever, interceding for each one of us before God. So Jesus fulfills the law, Matthew 5, 17. So what is the distinction? Why is there a new covenant? And then why is the law fulfilled in Christ? And we know that God's nature does not change. So there's some things that we need to clarify here, right? So we have the law, and there's three aspects of the law. There's like the governmental law in Leviticus, there's the purity laws, and then there's the moral law. And so when the scripture here says that the law is set aside, that is referring to the purification laws, all the little details that the Levitical priests had to do, washing their hands, cleansing their body, all of those different things that you see in Leviticus are set aside because we have direct access to God, because we are coming to God not based on our merit, but based on Christ. And so that is set aside, as is the governmental laws, because God's people are now no longer just a nation state, an ethnic group, but God's people are so much more. We're all nations. You know, this is why Revelation says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, because God is God of all people. But the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and then there's many more moral laws found in the book of Leviticus. These moral laws are sustained. They still are there. And so Jesus is our high priest, and he does not die, and he is our high priest forever. And so he has set aside these laws, but we still obey the moral laws because God's will does not change. And so this is not an excuse, and I've heard this in Christian circles and certainly abroad, to just throw away the entire Old Testament or throw away all the book of Leviticus. You can't do that with Hebrews 7. That would be a misuse here of the text. So Jesus is high priest forever, interceding for each one of us before God. We've already talked about how he saves, but what does it mean to make intercession for us? When a priest made a sacrifice, what they were actually doing is interceding for the people. And God does that. Jesus does that before God. I'm trying to think of a way that to articulate that to you. And I was actually, and I'll tell you what I was going to try to find, and I couldn't find it, so I don't have the video. But I was going to get a video of the first miracle on 34th Street, where the old black and white version, and then, of course, they made it, like, colored a little bit later. That old version, you see the lawyer at the end. You see him talking and advocating for Santa and proving, basically, not on his ability to be a good lawyer, but based on the evidence of all of the mail, if you know the clip, that that Santa is real, and it's on his own merit of as Santa Claus. In a similar way, Jesus is our advocate, but he doesn't advocate for us because of all the good things we do. Going back to what I was saying earlier, those are good to do, but those aren't going to get us before God because we are sinful, broken human beings, even as we've come before Christ in changed lives. Even though we are a new creation, we're still broken. And so we still have sin in our life. And so he advocates based on what Christ did. So to kind of flesh this out a little bit, if God is up there and Satan is saying, you know, look what Bob White did. He did that again, that same sin he's done 100 times. Jesus says to God, and obviously this is convoluted, but it's to help you understand how this works. Jesus said to God, yeah, he did that, but I died for that sin too. I died for all his past sins, his current sins, and his future sins. And this is what it means when it says that Jesus is our advocate. And so this gives us the ability, this is my son Robbie. And, you know, I had to get my son in there. You know, he's, well, a little troublemaker, to be honest. But I love him dearly. And so, and he's probably listening to me in the nursery going, da-da, what? You know, because it's streaming into the nursery. But, you know, why do I put a picture of my son up there? So because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because he is our great high priest, and he has died once, tearing away the veil, and making intercession for us, we have the ability to be called sons and daughters of God. And children of God is what Scripture says. And so like my son, you know, when my son sees me come home from lunch right now, he looks and he gets this big smile on his face and he just goes, you know, actually it's more up. He's going, pick me up, Dad. Snuggle me, Dad. Come close. Draw close to me. And that is the picture I want to leave you with. That is what we can do now that we have a relationship with Christ. Now that we are under a new covenant, a new order, we have a new heart because Christ was a priest out of the order of Melchizedek, not a priest out of the Levitical line. So the perfection of Christ is what allows us to draw close to God. So I want to ask a few questions of you as we begin to come to a close. How can you be taking advantage of what Christ purchased for you on the cross? So, you know, we talked all of this stuff about Melchizedek, Levitical line, and, you know, some of you are going, okay, why'd you bother with all that stuff? And there's a reality, like, we don't live in Israel, we don't have a sacrificial system. What's to draw the attention to the reality that Christ purchased something wonderful for us on the cross, and we can forget that. Even as believers who have gone before him and asked for forgiveness, we can forget. And so I'm asking, how do you take advantage of what Christ purchased for you on the cross? Which is just another way of saying what I said earlier. How do you draw close to God today? How do you draw near to your Heavenly Father? Like my son goes like this, and he can't say, pick me up, Dad, yet. But that's what he's, pick me up, Dad. You know, that's what he's doing. How do you draw near to God? Are you spending time in your Bible, reading and learning about God? Are you praying, which is how we communicate with God? It's a two-way street. And actually, we're going to learn a lot more about praying because Pastor Mike, that's the next part of the blessed life. It'll be the next 3-4 weeks, how to pray. But are you doing these things? Not because you're trying to be over here and say, I'm externally speaking a good Christian. I put up a good front and I have all the right things to say and I can say my prayers really well. Not for that reason, but because you're over here going, wow, Christ, you died on the cross for me. I love you. I want to be in relationship with you. Abba, Father. You know, Abba is Hebrew for Father. Abba, Father. You know, pick me up. Draw me close. Be with me. So, again, second point to really draw your attention. I said it before, I'll say it again. Cannot rely upon external religion to be right with God, but must rely upon Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Are you saying the right words, but living the life of external religion? This is a time to kind of check your own heart. Is this you? It's probably not everyone in this room. Some of you in this room may not know Christ. Most of you do. Some of you may not be doing this at all, but some of you may be sitting there today going, yeah, you know, I've been doing the right things for the wrong reason, and I need to draw near to God and get back to that that first love of Christ. And then for some of you, this is one that I do a lot, and I gotta check myself. Are you expecting others to rely upon the external religion or the cross? And what I mean by this is we may say, you know what, I'm right with God. Oh, but you better not screw up. You better not do anything wrong. You better be perfect. So don't look at my imperfection. I'm hiding it from you. But if I see yours, I'm gonna get on your back about it. Now that's not to say that as Christians, we aren't to hold each other up in brotherly love and call each other to account. We are. So this is not an excuse to never confront anyone. But are you setting unrealistically high standards for your brothers and sisters in Christ around you? Again, this is not going to be all of you, but it's something to check your heart on and to ask the question and maybe think it through and even ask God, hey, God, you know, am I doing this? And you may be doing it to one person and not to another, too, because, again, we're all imperfect and this comes out in different ways. So, finally, I want to impress upon you, in order to draw close to God, we must first accept Christ. So, I said some of you maybe here don't know Christ, and that's the first step. If you take nothing else away from the last 35 minutes or so, I hope you think to yourself, hey, do I know Christ? And so, what does that mean? You know, Jesus is God, who came as a little boy, as we just celebrated with Christmas a couple weeks ago. He came as a little boy, grew, lived a perfect life, chose on his own volition to die on the cross, and God put all of the sins of the world upon him, and he met that perfect sacrifice as one who had never sinned, the perfect Lamb of God. And so, you know, the gospel was throughout our scripture today. I hope you picked up on it. But at the end of the day, you know, the sacrifice has been made, but we need to choose to accept Jesus as both Lord and Savior and to ask him into our heart. So if you have not done that today, I hope you will come up afterwards and come talk to me or find an elder and just ask, hey, how do I do that? It's as simple as praying a prayer and saying, Jesus, you know, come into my heart. Jesus, help me to know you and love you. So let us pray together. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for the what and the how behind the fact that we can live a life that has the right heart, that even in our imperfection and sin, that someday you will completely take away, that today we are in right relationship with you because of your perfect sacrifice, Jesus. We thank you.